relation between the holy Imam alayhi salam and the event of Hajj, mm-hmm. and one as one of the rituals and the acts of worship. And we have in the hadith that tamam al hajj liqa al imam, that is the perfection of a Hajj is to meet Imam alayhi salam. So it might be a little bit strange for some that, okay, what is our situation like when we don't have this chance or we don't have this honor to meet up with Imam alayhi salam, mm-hmm. and what happens to our Hajj? Actually, we need to think and focus on the whyness of this quote and the whatness of it. I mean, what do we mean by that tamam al-hajj liqa al-imam when we are saying such a thing? We said earlier that imam is the axis of the firmness and stability of an Islamic ummah or the community, Islamic community. So if there is no dam in front of, let's say, waters, that no one can extract electricity out of it. And when for beads of rosary, when there is no thread, when there is no string for them, to connect them together, what is the use of those beads when they are separated and they are individuals?
Yeah.
Look what happens in Hajj. Muslims from different parts of the world gather in one certain place, mm-hmm. and do tawaf, circumambulate around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the soul of it? Have we ever thought with ourselves? I mean, have we ever asked ourselves that what is the soul? What is
What's the purpose
of that? When, okay, if it is going to be a soulless act of worship, so it wouldn't make any change in the world of Islam, because we know that this is among the important acts of worship. That
too much of emphasis is on that.
Definitely. When a person is able to perform it and he actually refrains from performing it, he committed a very big sin. So when you are, I mean, able to perform it, you need to perform it. I mean, this is an act of worship that no one can think of it's being closed or being, this is an act of worship that no one can think of closing it or finishing it. Or, I mean, let it go.
Putting an end to it.
Putting an end to it. So actually Hajj needs something that tells and actually connects all this population, this flood of people, populations.
Being a union altogether. The unity.
So what is this missing point of that? This is the Imam alayhi salam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us in Al-Quran, وَلَا تُطِيعُوا أَمْرَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Don't follow the actions of those who are extravagants. Who are the extravagants? The leaders of the Islamic Ummah. Look at them. So what is their status like? Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Do not follow the ways and the paths of those who are corrupted. Don't you think that, or even the respected listeners, have they ever thought to themselves that what are the Muslim leaders are doing? I mean, are they really on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way that Allah defined for the Muslims? Because we are seeing the status and situation of people in Gaza and Palestine. What is it like? What is the stance of Islamic Ummah and the leaders here? Are they really, should they really be that indifferent, that much indifferent towards this issue? So we are saying that they are following the same way, the same path that the Mufsideen, the corrupted people of the world are doing. So they are blindly following them. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ أَهْوَاءَ قَوْمٍ قَدْ ضَلُّوا مِنْ قَبْلِ. Do not follow the desires of those who have been deviated from before. Mm-hmm. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I mean, there is a missing point in Hajj.
And maybe I would take it this way, that maybe metaphorically, since we have to circle around the very same thing, maybe very that true. Means we have to be united and follow the same leader who is about to come.
Exactly.
Maybe that's a way of going, a premiere to that.
Very true.
Yeah. So
the same way that some said at the time of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam, that this is la hukma illa lillah. That is, the book of Allah is sufficient for us. So when you have the book of Allah and the interpreter, the real interpreter of the book of Allah is with you, you say that, okay, the book of Allah is enough for us. But this is the interpreter of the Hajj. Imam is the interpreter. Imam of the time, whoever is it. I mean, even the prophet of the time, who is Imam of the time. He can
be
the Imam of the time.
Yes, that's very true. So thank you, brother, and thank you, dear listeners. Let's go for a short break, and then we'll be back.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back, dear listeners. Still, you're listening to The Last Savior, and we're talking about the relationship, the thread, the thing that connects Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Farjah with the ritual of Hajj.
Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. That is, the Islamic Ummah needs to stand on its feet. The Islamic Ummah should stand on its feet to be independent of others, to be independent of any deviated, any corrupted leader or any corrupted community from the other part of the world or any part of the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تُطِعْ مِنْهُمْ أَثْمًا أَوْ كَفُورًا. Do not follow those who are sinful and those who are infidels. So we are not allowed to follow them. Again, we are checking together. I mean, we are checking and discussing together.
And of course, the recognition of that is very important.
Very true. Reaching to this recognition is very important. Yeah. We have to know where we are standing now. I mean, this our status, our stances in this world is very important.
Because nobody is going to claim that I'm following the wrong path.
Very true. But I think it's very clear if we want to ponder on that. I mean, we have always two fronts, front of haq and front of batil. We cannot say there is another third front that is something between haq and batil, right?
Yeah.
So I think, alhamdulillah, in Islam world, we have this criteria. Who is the criteria? The oppressed people of Palestine. So are they a good criteria for us to know who is haq and who is batil? Regardless of any religion or religiosity sense, let's think
humanity.
Of humanity. Mm-hmm. Are they oppressed or not? Are they being massacred here or not?
Of course
are they being
are.
Killed? So can we stay indifferent towards this issue? Even if we think that, for example, the group that is in Palestine is on the wrong way, that we do not really believe in that. But even if those who resist in line that are active in Palestine are in. But what is our duty? To stand, indifferent towards this issue? Or no, we need to take some stance here.
Of course, we need to take some stance.
Definitely. So when we are saying, when we are describing the features of the Islamic leaders, we think that and we feel the necessity of this thread of the rosary to clag them together. To make them one word, to make them united when they are doing tawaf and circumambulating around the house of Allah, to give this soul and meaning to the Hajj. So what is Hajj like today? It is like an individual act of worship. I don't know if you have gone there or not, but I wish to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you to have this chance to perform Hajj, inshallah, even plenty of times. But look, Hajj is like this. People from different parts of the world go there and they just learned from their hotel to Masjid al-Haram and coming back from there. They perform 5 times of prayers, that's all.
Yeah.
Or doing 12. Have they ever sat there to discuss the Islamic issues, the issues in the Islamic world? So where better than this place to discuss all these issues of the Islam world? When we have people from min fajjan amiq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, from different parts, even from the farthest places of the world, they come sit together somewhere. So this is the best place to discuss Islamic issues, the issues of the Islamic Ummah. So, but never ever such a thing happens. No one even dares to talk about such issues because you will be caught red-handed then.
Yeah.
So you are not allowed to discuss this issue. So what does it mean? So it means that we need a leader. We need a divine leader to collect us together.
Someone must bring us into a reasonable check.
Very true. When we said that فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِ, Islamic Ummah needs to stand independently on its feet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says again, as I told you, وَلَا تَدْعَ مَنْهُمْ أَثْمًا أَوْ كَفُورًا. So these leaders who are involved in the management of Hajj, are they really believing that they are doing whatever Quran told them? Based on the quite famous principle of Nafi Sabil, We cannot be dependent on any infidels in this world as a Muslim. لَا يَجْعَلَ الْكَافِرْنَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. That is, we can, but we vividly see that what is happening there and the manifestation of which can be seen in these two cities of Mecca and Medina is full dependence on superpower, so-called superpowers, I can call them. Muslims need to circumambulate around an axle of unity. مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه كما بقر عليه السلام says إنما أمر الناس أن يأتوا هذه الأحجار فيطوفوا بها ثم يأتونا فيخبروا بولايتهم ويعرضوا علينا نصرهم. Allah ordered people to come to Mecca and to turn around these stones. فيطوفوا بها ثم يأتونا فيخبروا. That is to think, to take the news of us, to take our
like a place of distributing new stuff, new knowledge, new information about each other and about other parts of the
world. To take the news of this divine leadership from there and to meet him up there. But we see that, unfortunately, majority of the Islamic Ummah have not yet felt the missing axle of this great event in the Islam world, which is Hajj. So Hajj has a direct connection with presence of Imam. And one more important point I need to actually emphasize here, that the proof of Allah is always present in Hajj, whether it is Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or at the time of the Prophet, when he was the Prophet of the time, from the time that Hajj became compulsory as an act of worship. There is always a proof of Allah available there. In Hajj, who performs Hajj.
Yeah.
Because with his presence, all these things can become meaningful.
Exactly. Yeah, thank you, brother. Well, I guess this was all the time for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Well, it was quite fruitful for us. Yes, there must be a leader who could bring us all back together and make a unity. And of course, that single person who is going to bring this unity is Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Farjah, who is there always, even if we cannot see him. But he's always there and he's just taking care of every single thing, every single issue, and every single person in this universe. So thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, has filed a lawsuit challenging a new Texas law that authorizes police to arrest migrants. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Civil rights organizations on Tuesday, 19th of December, filed a lawsuit challenging the constitutionality of a new Texas law that would allow police officers to arrest migrants who cross the border illegally and permit local judges to order them to leave the country. The lawsuit, filed in a federal court in Austin, Texas, argues that the measure that is set to take effect in March is unconstitutional because the federal government has sole authority over immigration. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, its Texas branch, and the Texas Civil Rights Project sued less than 24 hours after the Republican governor of Texas, Greg Abbott, signed the measure during a ceremony on the U.S.-Mexico border in Brownsville, Texas. The civil rights groups filed a lawsuit on behalf of El Paso County and two immigrant aid groups seeking to block enforcement of the measure, known as SB 4, and declare it unlawful. SB 4 creates a new state system to regulate immigration that completely bypasses and conflicts with the federal system, the lawsuit says. The lawsuit was filed against the head of the Texas Department of Public Safety, whose troopers could arrest migrants, and the El Paso County District Attorney, whose officers would potentially prosecute cases in that border community. A DPS spokesperson declined to comment in an email on Tuesday, 19th of December, citing the pending litigation. Texas Governor Greg Abbott and other Texas Republicans who support the measure say President Joe Biden's administration isn't doing enough to control the 1,950-mile southern border with Mexico. During Monday's ceremony where he signed the measure, Governor Greg Abbott expressed confidence that it would withstand legal challenges. According to the lawsuit, DPS Director Steve McGraw told lawmakers that his agency estimates approximately 72,000 arrests will be made each year under the measure. The new law allows any Texas law enforcement officer to arrest people who are suspected of entering the country illegally. Once in custody, they could either agree to a Texas judge's order to leave the United States or be prosecuted on misdemeanor charges of illegally entering the country. Migrants who don't leave could face arrest again under most serious felony charges. Opponents have called the measure the most dramatic attempt by a state to police immigration since the 2010 Arizona law, denounced by critics as the Show Me Your Papers bill that was largely struck down by the U.S. Supreme Court. The lawsuit cites the 2012 Supreme Court decision on the Arizona law, which stated the federal government has exclusive power over immigration. The bill overrides bedrock constitutional principles and flouts federal immigration law while harming Texans, in particular brown and black communities in Texas. Adriana Pinon, legal director of the ACLU of Texas, said in a statement. Earlier, on Tuesday, 19th of December, the American Civil Liberties Union affiliates in Oklahoma, New Mexico, Arkansas, Louisiana, Arizona, Texas, and San Diego, California, and Imperial counties in California issued a travel advisory warning of a possible threat to travelers' civil and constitutional rights violations when passing through Texas. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU of Texas, filed a lawsuit in federal court on Tuesday, 19th of December, challenging the state's new law that authorizes Texas law enforcement to detain and arrest migrants suspected of crossing the southern border with Mexico illegally. The lawsuit was filed on behalf of the County of El Paso and advocacy groups Las Americas Immigrant Advocacy Center and American Gateways. It named Steve McGraw, director of the Texas Department of Public Safety, and Bill Hicks, a district attorney for the 34th District of Texas, as defendants. By creating new state crimes, including one of illegal entry, SB4 allows local and state law enforcement officials to arrest migrants suspected of crossing into the state illegally from Mexico, and allows judges to direct migrants to be transported to ports of entry and ordered to return to Mexico, regardless of their nationality. The state crime carries a penalty of up to 6 months in jail for the first offences and up to 20 years in jail for repeat offenders. The law is the latest attempt by Texas Governor Greg Abbott, a hardline Republican opponent of the Biden administration's immigration policies, to enact and enforce immigration laws. President Joe Biden has repeatedly refused to enforce federal immigration laws already on the books and do his job to secure the border, Governor Greg Abbott said in a statement after a lawsuit was filed on Tuesday. In his absence, Texas has the constitutional authority to ensure our border through historic laws like SB4. Texas will take this fight all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court if necessary to protect Texans from President Biden's dangerous open border policies. Representatives for Steve McGraw and Hicks did not immediately respond to ABC News' request for a comment. Texas Governor Greg Abbott said at a signing ceremony on Monday, set up against the backdrop of the border wall in Brownsville, Texas, he said the goal of Senate Bill 4 is to stop the tidal wave of illegal entry into Texas. For months, immigration advocates have claimed that the new law could cause widespread racial profiling and the imprisonment of migrants who may have crossed into the country in between ports of entry, but have the legal right to stay while their asylum claims are being processed. The law does not allocate funding or mandate training for law enforcement officials who will now be tasked with enforcing immigration law. Immigration rights advocates have said this would leave the fate of a migrant's path to asylum in the hands of untrained officers. There is no U.S. federal analog to a lone officer in their own discretion escorting someone to the border and saying, "Get out." That is a very scary prospect that is categorically different from what the federal government does. In addition to that, in the federal system, people would be able to present their claims to an immigration officer and an immigration judge. David Donati, a senior staff attorney with the Texas American Civil Liberties Union, told ABC News in November that the bill was passed by the Texas House of the Representatives. In the court filing, the lawyers representing the County of El Paso, which has grappled with constant migrant surges, say SB4 would pose a threat to mixed-status families who are an integral part of the El Paso community and pay an approximate $591 million in taxes. The county also claims it would overburden its county jail, the main detention facility for undocumented immigrants, by adding an additional 8,000 arrests per year. Given that number of anticipated arrests, the county will incur nearly $24 million per year in additional costs to simply house these additional defendants. The county estimates it will need to authorize and spend a further $162 million to build additional jail and bed space, the complaint obtained by ABC News has confirmed.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, fighting injustice and oppression. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, has said, "You must be enemies of the oppressors and defenders or the supporters of the oppressed." This is the command of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam, the successor of the Holy Prophet. It is not simply a recommendation or advice. You know, sometimes people think that, oh, it's just, you know, something that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, you know, just as an advice, admonishment. No, this is, you know, it is a command that he is giving to the believers, right? Being an enemy of the oppressor and the defender of the oppressed is an Islamic duty. It is not something that can be ignored by the believers, you know, at any cost. Fighting the unjust and supporting those who are subjected to injustice, it is a responsibility. In today's time, for example, fighting the Zionists and supporting the oppressed Palestinians is a responsibility of every Muslim. It is not an optional thing that, oh, okay, if you have time, you know, go ahead and support them. Or you don't have anything better to do, then you just, you know, support them on social media, for instance. No, brothers and sisters, supporting these oppressed Palestinians against the evil and oppressive Zionists, it is a responsibility that Islam puts on our shoulders. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "He who is unjust, his injustice will destroy him." If you notice, it is the fault of the unjust that they get fought against by the justice seekers. When someone tramples over the rights of on any innocent people, they will have to face the reaction that will destroy them. And today we are seeing that the Palestinians are resisting against the Israeli occupation. And, you know, the reaction to that is because of Israel and its wrongdoings itself for 75 years. So today we are seeing a reaction by the Palestinians. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing fighting injustice and oppression according to the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. An unjust person, brothers and sisters, is the cause of his own destruction. There is a divine principle behind the scenes. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "He who is unjust destroys himself." Doing injustice towards the creation of Allah is very disliked by Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "He who wrongs Allah's servants, Allah will be his enemy besides his servants. And he whose enemy is Allah will be condemned and punished in this world and the world to come." Just imagine, brothers and sisters, when Allah the Almighty becomes someone's enemy. Imam Ali alayhi salam also said, "Keep far from injustice, for it is the greatest guilt and the gravest sin." Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed Imam, he said, "The injustice of this world brings the darkness of the world to come." And similarly, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, has said, "He who wrongs people
cannot be counted as a Shia, that is, the followers of Ahlul Bayt. So, brothers and sisters, we see that fighting injustice and fighting oppression, and at the same time, siding with the oppressed, supporting the oppressed, aiding the oppressed, strengthening the oppressed, these are the ethos of Islam. These are the basic building blocks of Islamic value system, right? So, given the instructions of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Quran, it is very obvious what we are supposed to do.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Experts are saying poverty, mental health and housing crisis have flamed the fire of homelessness in the United States. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Associated Press has covered this story and tells us more. The number of homeless people in the United States soared to its highest level since 2007, as high costs of living pushed some of the most vulnerable Americans into shelters and onto the streets. According to a headcount conducted for the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development, homelessness shot up by more than 12% this year, reaching 653,000 people. It said the numbers represent the sharpest increase and largest unhoused population since the federal government began tallying totals in 2007. The report said 4 out of 10 homeless people are in places not meant for human inhabitants, where the population and sheltered people are particularly at risk of violence and criminalization. The states of California, New York, Florida, and Washington are facing the largest population of homeless people. The Department of Housing and Urban Development said, unlike in years past, the spike in U.S. homelessness was driven by increasing among all populations and demographics, including unhoused families with children and unhoused veterans. The data comes months after the federal government found the United States is facing growing rates of poverty and food insecurity. In 2022, the most recent year for which data is available, more than 12% of the nation was living below the poverty line, and nearly 13% said they didn't have enough to eat. Ann Oliver, the chief executive officer of the National Alliance to End Homelessness, said the United States saw such a sharp increase this year because more people are becoming unhoused faster and more people are becoming homeless for the first time. Ann Oliver said, "That move from a house situation to an unhoused situation is happening more quickly and it's more direct. More folks are reporting and they're showing up in the homeless services system that they're coming directly from a lease." Ann Oliver said homeless services providers have been particularly strained in recent years because more people need help, and at the same time it has been harder to get people housed because housing costs have increased. African Americans account for 37% of all people suffering from homelessness in the United States. Evictions nationwide have been steadily increasing since fall of 2021, when the national eviction moratorium ended. In late 2022, emergency rental assistance from the federal government also stopped. According to the Department of Housing and Urban Development data from 2020 to 2022, the number of people who became homeless for the first time increased by 30%. Experts say poverty, mental health and housing crisis have flamed the fire of homelessness in the United States. Diane Yentl, President and Chief Executive Officer of the U.S. National Low-Income Housing Coalition, said those renters who once had been stably housed have been forced to re-enter a brutal housing market with skyrocketing rents and high inflation. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a new report, baby boomers in the United States are finding themselves homeless in the ever-increasing numbers, with rising rent prices and soaring medical bills forcing seniors from their homes and onto the streets. Analysts at the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development said the fastest-growing segment of the homeless population is people over the age of 65. For the first time this year, the agency will reveal the number of people over the age of 65 in their annual count of homelessness, which is released in late December. Hotspots for senior homelessness include Miami, Denver, and Columbus, Ohio. Hotspots for senior homelessness include Miami, Florida, Denver, Colorado, and Columbus, Ohio, cities on the cusp of what one called a silver tsunami. Many of those who find themselves homeless can't even use shelters, as they are too frail to climb up onto a top bunk that may be the only bed available to them. Dennis Culhane, a University of Pennsylvania social policy professor, said, "The fact that we're seeing elderly homelessness is something that we have not seen since the Great Depression. Soaring rent is a big factor, and Florida, with its large population of seniors, is one of the hardest hit states. Florida does not have rent control laws, and an influx of people during the pandemic pushed up housing costs in Florida." Zillow data cited by the Daily Mail showed half of the 20 metro areas analyzed saw the steepest rent increases between January of 2020 and June of 2023 were in Florida. Among those forced from their homes in Florida were Barbara Throckmorton, 65 years old, and her husband, Edward Wynn, 67 years old, who found themselves homeless in Tampa, Florida, in October of 2022. Barbara Throckmorton told the paper her rent check was stolen and they were evicted. She was turned away from a homeless shelter because the only free beds were top bunks, which could not be given to anyone over the age of 60 because of safety concerns. She said they slept on the sidewalk for two nights. Throckmorton told the paper she has received about $900 a month in disability payments since she was in a car accident in the 1990s. Her husband, who worked as a contractor, is applying for disability payments as he suffers from osteoporosis and five broken ribs. The couple was receiving $280 a month in food stamps but didn't have a refrigerator, requiring them to buy non-perishable foods and ice each day. She thought they would soon be off the streets, but their belongings kept on getting stolen, forcing them to replace them and putting them back to zero. She currently remains on the streets. Wall Street Journal has also covered the same story. The United States has seen the biggest ever spike in homeless people living on the streets, as preliminary figures showed a record 12% increase in one year. There are nearly 700,000 rough sleepers across cities and towns in America, and the jump from 2022 to 2023 so far is the highest since the government started tracking the data in 2007. Places like Oakland and San Francisco in California have become hotbeds for homelessness, as people living on the streets are like drug tourists who arrive to have easy access to narcotics. The numbers keep increasing year on year in Los Angeles and in Seattle, Washington. Using data from 300 entities that count the number of homeless people in different vicinities, the Wall Street Journal estimated 653,000 people are sleeping rough so far this year, compared with 577,000 in the whole of 2022. The Department of Housing and Urban Development is expected to publish formal figures this year, but a preliminary study has shown how the issue of crimes, drug abuse, and lack of housing has exacerbated the number of homeless people. And the chronic homeless numbers for 2022, categorized as people who have a disabling condition who have been unhoused for a year or more, was 188,361. This was up from 84,278 in 2021, again thought to be lower than normal due to pandemic counting disruptions. During the pandemic, there were relief programs in places across the United States to ease the burden of housing issues, including eviction bans for renters. But now, with these schemes petering out, homelessness has become a more acute problem. Costs, the lack of available housing are also big issues, as well as the migrant crisis. In city centers like New York, an average of 2,300 migrants from the border arrive weekly, putting a strain on housing and forcing many to sleep on the streets. In recent days, hundreds of people were forced to sleep outside the Roosevelt Hotel in Midtown Manhattan for days while seeking temporary housing facilities. Seneca Scott, founder of Neighbors Together Oakland, told Fox News Channel about the California cities. Oakland and San Francisco have become the promised land of milk and fentanyl, and people are coming here. Seneca Scott added, "People who are homeless in Oakland now typically are not from here. They're drug tourists. They're coming here for the safe and easy access to their drug of choice and the ability to also steal to support those habits because there's no rule of law." English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khamenei, in a meeting with Iran's sports champions and medalists of the 2023 Asian Games and the Asian Paragames. This meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh on November 22, 2023. One of the responsibilities of the honorable sports officials is to attend to the living standards of the athletes, which has also been spoken about here. The things that the honorable minister said regarding housing, employment, and the like are all very good, provided these matters are followed up and seriously pursued. We cannot expect our athletes to make us proud in world competitions if we do not attend to their needs accordingly. Actions must be taken so that our athletes can rest assured that they will have a suitable standard of living. In my opinion, the best way to do this is to pursue the issues of employment, housing, and the like, which have been mentioned. One of the duties of the officials is to adopt a fatherly attitude towards the athletes.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I asked the country's officials to have close, friendly meetings with the athletes in all sporting fields. Of course, some sports are paid attention to more than others, and some sports are barely mentioned at all. But officials must attend to the athletes of all the various sports, have meetings with them, hear what they have to say, listen to their complaints, hear their requests, and respond to them. This is what I'm asking for from the officials, and my words are addressed to the sports officials. Now, I would like to say a few words to you, our dear athletes. Athletes are role models for many young people. Our dear young athlete, your behavior, your actions, your words, and your lifestyle are often matters that many of our youth look up to. Well, that gives you a heavier responsibility. When you are a role model, you can lead a part of the country's youth to the right path and make them happy and prosperous. But God forbid, the opposite is also possible. Therefore, your behavior is very important. One word from an athlete, one action from an athlete, whether it be in the sports field or elsewhere, can have a constructive effect on young people. And that makes your responsibility even greater.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian traveled to Qatar in his fourth visit since Israel's onslaught on Gaza began over 70 days ago. He met with his Qatari counterpart, Mohammed bin Abdulrahman bin Jassim Al Thani, discussing bilateral ties as well as recent developments in the region.
We talked about the Palestinian issue. We also discussed bilateral relations between Iran and Qatar, including political and economic ties.
During his visit, Amir Abdullahian also met with the leader of Palestine's Hamas resistance movement, Ismail Haniya, to discuss a possible ceasefire in Gaza as the Israeli regime continues its genocidal campaign in the besieged strip.
Hamas officials, who are the main party in this story on behalf of the Palestinian nation, believe that reaching any agreement with Israel is not a real thing in the shadow of the continuation of the killing of women and children. And if the U.S. and Israel are serious about an agreement, they can start dialogue after establishing a ceasefire.
For his part, Haniya said that despite all the relentless pressure from Israel, the resistance has remained steadfast on the ground and has managed to inflict heavy losses on the occupying regime.
The military aggression of the Zionist regime against the people of Gaza is unprecedented, and we are witnessing a massive amount of attacks from air, sea, and land against the residents of Gaza. The Zionist regime and its allies thought they could destroy the resistance and that the resistance would be forced to raise the white flag. But after 75 days of mass killings and war crimes by the Zionist regime, the resistance is still firm and steady on the ground and has inflicted heavy losses on the Zionist regime.
The Iranian foreign minister has stated that his visit came following recent developments that show the whole region is seeking a stable ceasefire in Gaza. Experts believe that any end to Israel's genocidal war, which has failed to achieve any of its goals in Gaza, only serves the interests of the Palestinian resistance factions. Reaching a truce, however, won't help the Israeli regime to repair its tarnished image after it lost the international support over the atrocities it committed in the besieged strip. Farzana Shuryun, Doha.
Another phase of the current catastrophe that the displaced Palestinians who are taking shelter in the yards of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir el-Balah city are going through is coping with the heavy rain that has hit the Gaza Strip. It just took less than 10 minutes for the tents, which are made of scraps of plastic or fabric, to be flooded completely with water, and for the land to be turned into swamps, obstructing the movement of people. The rainwater has at least half a meter deep and overwhelmed the people inside the tents, soaking all existing clothes and covers, albeit little.
This is my tent. It is made of plastic and has an area of 4 square meters. My family consists of 13 members. We all sleep inside this tent. After it rained, the tent was engulfed by half a meter of rainwater that soaked our clothes and blankets. Thus, we hug each other to warm the children. We will remain steadfast no matter what happens.
It was just a matter of a few seconds for the people here to realize that they are trapped between the hardship of having access to the basic humanitarian needs and the demolicious rainy weather. Civil defense crews, who are totally overwhelmed with attempts to recover bodies from the rubble of houses destroyed by Israeli strikes, rushed to help the people, despite the lack of needed equipment.
The people here are living in tents which were totally flooded with rainwater because these tents are not designed or prepared to endure this heavy rain. Despite the lack of the needed equipment, we managed to help the people using some primitive means. However, these tents need to be rehabilitated in order to provide protection against the harsh winter.
It's worth mentioning that at least 4,000 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, have been taking shelter at the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital since the Israeli forces launched a ground offensive in the northern part of the Gaza Strip and in Gaza City.
This is another dark side of this continuous suffering for the displaced Palestinians here in the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. It is unfolding with the continuous heavy rain. The people here are living inside tents which are not designed or established to protect them from this kind of unprecedented situation. This is a continuation of the distress that the Palestinian people here are experiencing. Mati Abu Musabbeh, middle area of Gaza Strip.
Yemen's armed forces have announced successful attacks on military targets in occupied Palestine. According to a statement by Yemen's armed forces, the latest attack saw a large number of drones targeting military sites and installations in the occupied city of Rashrash, which Israel calls Eilat. The latest attacks come just one day after Yemen's armed forces once again targeted two Israeli ships in the Red Sea. The two ships were destined to unload shipments in the port of Rashrash.
The Yemeni armed forces, with the help of God Almighty, carried out military operation against sensitive targets in the Rashrash area in southern occupied Palestine with a large batch of drones. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed the continuation of their military operations against the Zionist entity until its aggression against our steadfast brothers in the Gaza Strip stops.
Over the past month, Yemen's naval and armed forces have captured or attacked several Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea. The continuous Yemeni attacks have caused some shipping firms to pause Red Sea shipments and travel. Yemen says it will continue to target Israeli-linked or Israeli-bound ships until food and humanitarian aid enters Gaza.
The Yemeni armed forces would like to ensure that all ships and international shipments will be safe to travel to all ports except for Israeli ports. These ships must always keep their naval navigation system on. The Yemeni armed forces will not hesitate to target any ship that refuses to follow these instructions.
According to Israeli financial experts, the Israeli economy has suffered an approximated $4 billion in loss due to the Yemeni blockade on all Israeli shipments.
Israel has called on the U.S. to take military actions against Yemen in order to secure its shipments in the Red Sea. But after witnessing the military capabilities of Yemen's armed forces, neither Saudi Arabia nor the UAE or any other country dares to attack Yemen. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Turkish doctors, medical students, and healthcare workers gathered in Istanbul on Saturday for a silent march against the Israeli regime's attacks on hospitals and medical staff. The protesters lamented that the Palestinian health workers are struggling to save the lives of the victims of the attacks on Gaza amid lack of medical supplies, anesthesia and fuel due to the Israeli blockade on the Strip.
We choose to march silently as medical professionals. We are doing this for 4 weeks. Inshallah, it will be fifth week in here. We are doing this in 36 different cities in Turkey and 26 different cities all around the world. For example, in London, in Chicago, Sydney, Kuala Lumpur, Paris, etc. We try to raise our voice against to targeting the healthcare professionals in Gaza, the targeting the hospitals, because as a doctor, our the first goal is primum non nocere, because do not harm to anyone. But in Gaza, the forces are targeting medical places directly, so we try to raise our voice against it.
The march was held in collaboration with the Healthcare Workers for Palestine, a collective of healthcare workers who stand in solidarity with the Palestinian people. It also held similar marches in 26 cities around the world. The march was also held in 36 cities in Turkey. Demonstrators wore lab coats with red handprints on them to highlight the plight of Gazans and the struggle of the region's healthcare.
Our job is about people's lives. We are trying to save the people's life, and Israel killed the people. And we are all against the killing of people. We are all against the genocide in Palestine. And we will be here until the genocide stops, and we won't stop talking about Palestine.
The protesters carried banners saying the targeting of hospitals and medical team is a war crime. So far, Israel has killed more than 280 medical workers, including doctors, and rendered many hospitals unusable in Gaza. I am a doctor, not a target. This is the slogan used by Turkish doctors and medical field workers, who gave assurance that they will press ahead with their protests until a ceasefire is reached. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Rome hosted a new conference on the Israeli occupation of Palestine. The initiative, dubbed How to Get Rid of a Population, was